We're going to return to our study of 1 Timothy. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And just a little reminder of the context that we have with this letter. The Apostle Paul founded the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is when he receives this letter. He found it on his third missionary journey, Acts chapter 19. He spent 3 years there in intense ministry. Why don't you turn back to Acts 19 just for a moment. Acts 19. It was a ministry that was fraught with opposition. There was a strong worship of the goddess Artemis, or as we know her by her Latin name, Diana, in Ephesus. So as Paul ministered there, verse 20 of Acts 19, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. But that doesn't mean there would not be opposition. The more the Lord works with his word, the more the devil moves to oppose it. And so you had the opposition from the silversmiths who made their living from making these silver shrines of Artemis. So you have everybody gathering in the arena there shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," down in verse 34. And that went on for 2 hours. Then Paul leaves, on his way back, stops and calls for the Ephesian elders to meet him. And down in verse 31 of chapter 20, he tells these elders from the church at Ephesus, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." So it was a rather long ministry, 3 years. It was intense. Paul was emotionally involved in this ministry. And here he reminds them of the dangers that face them as a church. We looked at this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." Verse 32, "Now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Later, Paul would be imprisoned in Rome, what we refer to as his first imprisonment. And he wrote a letter to this church in Ephesus. We have it as the letter to the Ephesians in our New Testament. After his release from that imprisonment, he visited the church at Ephesus with Timothy. And other business required Paul to move on, go into Greece again. And so he left Timothy there to deal with matters that need to be dealt with. This first letter to Timothy, if you come back to 1 Timothy, is the letter he wrote to Timothy in Ephesus. So Paul has a history with this church, both in his personal ministry, both in a very significant letter that the Spirit of God directed him to write and have preserved for us. And now this letter to Timothy regarding the situation at Ephesus in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Paul reminds Timothy of why he was left there. Verse 3, "I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct," or literally command, "certain men not to teach strange doctrines." nor pay attention to myths, endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Verse 6, some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. Down in verse 20, he called out two men by name that he had excommunicated, if you will, exercised discipline on, removed them from the church at Ephesus. Among these, verse 20, are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Similar kind of language you use in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Corinthian church was to deal with the man in continuing immorality. Put him in the realm of Satan, and he's removed from the fellowship of the church. Now, when we come over to chapter 4, Paul again refers to the issue of the false teaching and the false teachers. Begins in verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Where does this false teaching come from? It comes from the spirit world, from demonic beings who direct and influence and inspire, if you will, these false teachers to corrupt the truth of God. Now we come over to chapter 6. We get near the end of the letter. And for the third time, he did it in chapter 1, he did it in chapter 4, now in chapter 6, he comes back to the subject of these false teachers again. He's concerned for the church at Ephesus. He's concerned for the seriousness of the danger that faces it. And it is always a greater danger for when it comes from within. And that's the situation there. These false teachers somehow had gotten a hold in the church at Ephesus. They were accepted as teachers, and the church needed to exercise discernment. The church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If the church is no longer standing for the purity of the Word of God, being a pillar in support of the truth, its very purpose for existing is undermined. So these false teachers, Satan is very, very clever. We are not ignorant of his schemes. He goes to erode the foundations, to attack the heart of what the church is. It is a truth center. It is where the Word of God is defended and proclaimed. If he corrupts that Word of God, then the work of God is effectively hindered and even nullified. So at the end of verse 2 in chapter 6, Paul said, teach and preach these principles. Teach and exhort these things. What he has been unfolding to him, the truths of this letter, what is immediately preceded, but really what he has been talking about in this letter. He is to be faithful and hold to the truth. He said the same thing back in chapter 4, verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. There's the word command. Command, or keep commanding and teaching these things. Preach and teach these things. You stay with the truth. You are faithful to the truth. Now he's going to focus again on those who disagree with the teaching that Paul and others have been used of God to proclaim. They're teaching contrary doctrine. So verse 3 picks up. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Continues on with this extended sentence. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, and it's not indicated that there's doubt here. Some of you have taken Greek, and this is sometimes referred to as a first-class condition. It assumes that this is true, that it is going on. This is happening. And he makes it broad, not just specific individuals like Hymenaeus and Alexander. Anyone involved in teaching, promoting contrary doctrine is included here. These kind of teachers are operating in the church at Ephesus. The corruption of the church began very early. God gives his truth, and immediately the devil begins to infiltrate with his counterfeits. And it confuses often the church. And as we've talked about, we sometimes are unsettled and we get involved emotionally. We look at things, you know, these people seem sincere, we like them. Maybe the Lord's used them in various ways in our lives, it seems. And we are deluded. How could the church at Ephesus be tolerating this? There were elders at this church. Remember, we read back in Acts chapter 20, Paul met with the elders from the church at Ephesus and warned them to be alert, be on guard. From among your own selves men will arise. Now he has to have Timothy here in Ephesus to put a stop to this false teaching. Somewhere along the line, the elders had failed in their responsibility to deal with these matters. Timothy, I left you in Ephesus, so you command certain men. Perhaps some of them had infiltrated among the eldership, which would make it even more difficult to deal with it. So if anyone advocates a different doctrine, is in contrast to what he said, teach and exhort, preach these things. Anyone advocates a different doctrine. Timothy was left there to command certain men not to teach strange doctrines in chapter 1, verse 3. Doctrines that are contrary to the truth that God has revealed. This is false teaching. It is contrary. It is in opposition to the truth that God has given. Anyone who advocates a different doctrine, another doctrine, a different kind, does not agree with sound words. Healthy teaching, healthy words. We get the word, English word hygiene, from this word translated sound. Words that refers to health. You know, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word that you might grow. The purity of God's word is health producing in his children. But anyone advocating a different teaching doesn't agree with these healthy words. The healthy teaching, the teaching of God's word and its purity that produces spiritual health, is what he is talking about. He's concerned for the health of the people of God. God is concerned for the health of his people. Think about your children. You're concerned for their health. It's important. You don't want anybody feeding them stuff that might negatively affect their health. It's amazing how lax the church can be about how God is about his children. I want them to have healthy teaching, health-producing teaching. Back up to chapter 1. Just see this emphasis in what we know as the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. This emphasis on the spiritual health of God's children. Chapter 1, verse 10, talking about these false teachers and their misunderstanding of the law. At the end of verse 10, he refers to whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. That word sound, again, is our word healthy. Whatever is contrary to healthy teaching. You see, false teaching is dangerous because it's harmful to the health of God's people. It undermines their health spiritually. It weakens them. It corrupts them. It stunts their growth, and so on. Come over to 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words, healthy words, which you have heard from me. Then verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. These are the words that will produce health, spiritual soundness in God's children. You hold on to that and you guard it. Preserve its purity. Come over to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, and this is what the elders are to do, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, healthy teaching, and to refute those who contradict, because there are many rebellious men. Teachers that would infiltrate the church, even though they are in rebellion against God and His truth. Down in verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely for not functioning as they should, that they may be healthy in the faith. Sound in the faith. This is serious business. Down in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak to things which are fitting for, here we are again, healthy teaching, sound doctrine. Simply the two words. The word sound is the word healthy. The word doctrine is the word teaching. Things are fitting for healthy teaching. Older men are to be temperate, verse 2, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, healthy in faith. This is what God's intention is. You care about the health of your children if you have children. You want them to take in that which will nourish them and produce health. But somehow we think, well, latitude is okay in the church. This is God's family. We saw that, you know. This is the family of God. It's the pillar and support of the truth. He wants His children to be developed healthy, strong, mature. Back up to 2 Timothy again, chapter 4. Word of warning, verse 2. He says, preach the word. In season, out of season, that involves reprove, rebuke, exhort. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure, here we are again, healthy teaching. But they'll accumulate teachers who are saying what they like to hear, what they want to hear. And there seems to be cycles in the church. And in different areas in the world where God gives opportunity to hear the word. But it seems then that over time, even God's people, they lose their appetite for the truth. And they no longer have a passionate hunger for it. Then they just don't want to hear that. It's too narrow, too negative. Ever notice how the change? We're going through that change in, I believe, our country. Look around. How many churches have service on Sunday nights? Sunday night's not the measure. But God's people are happy to have less. And then pretty soon, the little they have, they want it lighter, easier. Oh, we don't want to have this conflict and we're right and they're wrong and it has to be this way. So pretty soon we're dealing with the word in a superficial way. And God's people are no longer healthy. And just like children who are not healthy, they can't function as they should. Then they become susceptible to other things. When, you know, your system is weakened physically, pretty soon you become open to other kinds of diseases or whatever. That happens spiritually. And the way the devil successfully corrupts the church. But the church still, oh yeah, we still have church. The problem is, verse 4, they've turned their ears away from the truth. When they do that, what are you left to replace it with? Myths. Men's ideas. We have this in abundance today. Church growth. It's just a bombardment. God hasn't called me to build the church. He's called me to preach the word. He builds his church. But we begin to make adjustments subtly, and it corrupts us. You understand, he's talking here about believers. I mean, unbelievers have never had an ear for the truth. So when he says there's going to come a time when they will not put up with healthy teaching, he's talking about believers or professing believers, the church that ought to be the pillar and support of the truth. The pagan world never did have an openness to the truth. He's talking about the danger that will face the church. No, it doesn't start out as an open denial. It's just a loss of interest. Just a declining passion, consuming desire for that truth. So come back to chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, healthy teaching, and that is the word, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is truth that comes from him, the head of the church. This is not my words. These are not your words. These are the words of Christ. That's why they're important. That's why we believe in verbal inspiration. The very words of Scripture are of utmost importance. Because if you don't agree with these healthy words, these words that come from our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, when you advocate a different doctrine, you're no longer advocating healthy teaching. You are no longer encouraging and promoting the truth that has come from Christ. Back up to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." He didn't get it from men. It's not men's teaching. "For I received it neither from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So we believe the entire word of God is, it is a revelation from God. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter says regarding our Old Testament. Here Paul says, Jesus Christ unfolded it and revealed it. And he does through his Spirit. So we have a completed revelation from God. So what does that mean? Verse 8 of Galatians 1, if you're still there. "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, he is to be accursed." Anathema, cursed to hell. "As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be cursed." "I'm not about pleasing men." It's the next verse. "I don't seek the favor of men. And if I were trying to please men, I couldn't be a bondservant of Christ." I mean, these are serious matters. I mean, we even as Christians get this idea of God being more in the grandfatherly mode of tolerant, open, acceptable, accepting. No, this is the way it has to be. This is my word. There is no variation. The greatest responsibility I have in teaching the word is to be faithful to it, to be accurate in my handling of it. Everyone who handles the word has that responsibility. You being taught the word have the responsibility to be discerning in what is being taught. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Anyone teaching a different doctrine that opposes Christ, that is taking the truth he has given and twisting it and corrupting it. These false teachers have been successful in making inroads in the church at Ephesus. They didn't come in and say, oh no, we don't believe these matters. They have come in and corrupted that truth and gotten believers confused enough to be accepting of it. These false teachers, they are not honoring Christ. They are in rebellion against him. It's the doctrine conforming to godliness. You know, the truth of God isn't an end in itself. By that I mean it's just not so we could acquire greater knowledge. This is health-producing teaching. It brings salvation to those who believe. And then it is the nourishment that enables us to grow and develop, to be brought into conformity to the character of God, godliness. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. This is a transforming truth. It is supernatural. It's not something we just decide we will adjust to. It has to take place with a transformation of heart, being made new. Back up to the letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 24. Put on the new man, know this, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see that? Godliness. The new man, which in the likeness of God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is what is to characterize us because we have been made new in the spirit of our mind. We talked about in our earlier study today. Romans chapter 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the making new of your mind, so that you may prove what is acceptable to God. Put on the new man, created in righteousness and holiness. It's in the likeness of God. This is the truth conforming to godliness. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And that mirror is the mirror of the Word. And as we are beholding in the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, a supernatural process is taking place. The Spirit of God, as we hear the Word, we're taught the Word, we submit to the Word, the Spirit of God is transforming us and bringing us into more conformity with the character of Christ. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the supernatural work of God. Is the difference between trying to conform ourselves and being conformed supernaturally. This work comes from within. It's supernatural. You see why the devil wants to corrupt the truth of God. As newborn babes, Peter wrote, long for the pure, the unadulterated milk of God's word that you might grow. You know, food that's corrupted. I was reading an article on the drought in a portion of California. And talking about some of the water they have. They even have to tell their children not to open their mouths. Be careful, don't get it in your nose when you wash. You can't drink it. But is that dangerous? It has the potential to corrupt. Well, it's water, isn't it? Well, it's water, but it's not good drinking water. Why? It has been corrupted. And you know, that can happen with the Word of God. You take the Word of God. What group don't corrupt it? The Roman Catholics? The Mormons? The liberal Protestants? Yeah, they corrupt the Word of God. But they'll quote verses. You'll hear men that are so far from the truth of God, but they're quoting portions of Scripture. Meaningless. Worse than meaningless, dangerous, because it undermines the health of God's people. And God's word produces godliness. And then, well, that's just doctrine. We need more practice and less doctrine. Well, you know what? We need more doctrine that conforms to godliness, because that's God's process in transforming us so that we now live conformed to godliness. What God intends us to be. Come back to Timothy and then turn back a few pages toward the back to Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and of an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. The truth of God transforms a life, makes us new. It's the truth that is according to godliness. And no division between doctrine and practice, not true doctrine. That's why one of the works of the devil is to cause us to lose interest. Well, I've studied all that. I think I pretty well know it. And there are other things to do. And I don't feel like going and studying the Word. And pretty soon, what? Our lives begin to unravel too. Now, you can also hear it and not be responsive to it. It's a doctrine that produces godliness. It conforms to godliness. Come back to 1 Timothy 6. With the other side, what are these people like? Verse 4. This kind of teacher, this kind of person is conceited and understands nothing. The person who has replaced the truth of God with his own insights and thoughts knows nothing. He understands nothing. He referred to this back in chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. Some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They're using the Word of God, but they don't have a clue. They're conceited. They're puffed up. They may be able to quote a lot of the Word of God, but that doesn't mean that it is taken root in their heart. They don't understand anything. So here are teachers in the church at Ephesus, and they're teaching them about the law and the Scripture and how these things relate together. And God's evaluation is they don't know anything. They're arrogant, conceited, self-centered, know-nothings. This kind of teacher has an interest in, a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. A morbid interest, a word that denotes something that is sickly or unhealthy. Just the opposite of healthy teaching. This is unhealthy. Oh, they may want to get in and debate about different things about the Scripture, and we're not talking about true believers wrestling with portions of the Word and, discussing it, interacting about it, challenging one another to clarify it. These are false teachers. In their own arrogance, they're twisting the Word. And they just like to keep the controversy rolling and arguing about words in the Scripture and this use and that use. And they're just creating confusion, uncertainty. The result of the teaching of these men is you just have mere speculations. Disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuse of language, evil suspicion. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, it was, these things give rise to mere speculation. Down in verse 6, it was called fruitless discussion. There have been times, with certain people, you said, we don't have anything more to talk about. This conversation's going nowhere. Some teachers come to my office, pastors in a group to corrupt the Word of God, and they came a couple times. They wanted to come back. I said, this is going nowhere. This is just fruitless, worthless discussions. We aren't open to that. They get into the church, these kind of teachers, and they say, I just want to find out the truth here. I'm just looking for the truth. No, you're just conceited, arrogant, know-nothing person. I said, that sounds harsh. They say they want to learn. No, that's not acceptable. It's not tolerable. It won't be tolerated here. You cannot come and promote error under the guise of just wanting to know more about the truth. Doesn't mean we don't discuss the Word of God. We do. Doesn't mean we don't challenge one another about perhaps the interpretation of a passage. But we don't put up with those false teachers who want to come in and stir controversy and raise disputes and worthless discussions. Turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless, leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. But avoid worldly, empty chatter. This will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. And here are a couple of examples, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Men who have gone astray from the truth. They say the resurrection's already taken place. We had a spiritual resurrection. There's no place for this. The Word of God is clear. We're not open to talk about these things. Oh, you're just afraid. You might be proven wrong. I'm afraid that your lies and worthless discussion will have a corrupting influence. We don't allow this stuff to infiltrate and work its way in and bring a confusion. You're in 2 Timothy, look in chapter 3, verse 7, concerning, he says at the end of verse 5, you avoid such men as these. The men described in the previous verses. They're men, verse 7, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're men of depraved mind. Rejected in regard to the faith. Or they said, this is harsh language. But we need to be serious about these things. This is spiritual war. This is not a game. We don't sit down thinking we're going to play this game with the devil. We're not going to play the game with false teachers. This is not a game. It's too serious. And don't underestimate the opponent. Oh, I couldn't be confused. I've shared with you, I was in a doctoral program, and when I had to tell them, I can't stay. I am afraid I might come out corrupted. You don't want to underestimate the devil. Oh, I'm strong. How many men have gone off for training in schools where they've come out and they've been twisted? Where in the scripture do you find out you'll go and sit under the teaching of men who are corrupting the word of God? And you sit there and you sit there and you, but oh, not me, I'm... And pretty soon you're beginning to think like, yeah, I think they begin to make sense. I think I can see where they're coming from. I think that makes sense. Don't underestimate the devil. It's a terrible thing. Worse for our young people to go to so-called Christian schools that are corrupting the truth than it is to go to secular schools who don't make any claim for the truth. At least you know you're in the midst of the enemy. But how dangerous it is to sit with those who claim to be believers but are twisting the truth. The devil is brilliant. We don't want to underestimate him. Come back to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. What's the result of this? The teaching of those who are conceited and understand nothing, but they're interested in controversial questions, disputes about words, which produce what? Out of that arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. You know what happens to churches that don't hold the line on this and get infiltrated by false teaching? Envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction. That is what comes out of it. The church gets corrupted and divided, and conflict occurs. And it happens again and again and again. The devil is great, and we oughtn't to allow it to happen. We say, well, the truth is divisive. It's your narrowness. It's your only right. I'm not the only one right. God is the only one right. And if you disagree with his word, you're wrong. And if you persist in disagreeing with his word when you have been presented with the truth, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I mean, there's a difference. We're not talking about we're carrying the gospel to the lost. How much tolerance do you have for someone who wants to come in and corrupt your children? Well, I'm going to help them. And you know what they're telling them, what they're giving them is harmful, but, I don't want to come across as harsh. You're pretty firm. You get out and don't come back. And God says, that's the way I want my family to be. Anybody who disagrees with the words of Christ, can go. Any unbeliever is welcome to come to this church and sit. But anyone trying to promote and teach doctrine contrary to the word of God will be asked to leave. And we've had to do that on occasion. It can't be tolerated. Well, I just want to know the truth. You just want to stir trouble. Constant friction, verse 5, between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. I mean, these are those, they're corrupted in their minds. And this perfect tense here denotes that settled condition of their mind. They are twisted. They have corrupted, depraved minds. Their way of thinking is not biblical. Trying to teach the Word of God is a serious thing. And James says, don't many of you be teachers. You'll be held to a greater judgment. So we're talking here not about people who have been confused, not about people maybe who have been in a religious system where they have been incorrectly taught. We want to teach them the truth. We want to be careful. I'll use the Jehovah Witness. They want to come to your door. Well, we'd just like to come in. Could we come in and discuss the truth? I can share with you the gospel. Here, let me tell you what God says. But no, I'm not going to sit down and argue it with you. There's no place to go with that. You expose false teachers. We go round and round and round and round, and it goes nowhere. These teachers suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Men deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And there's so many examples of that. And so many false teachers seem to be successful. Well, the whole world lies in the evil one, and we got some very wealthy people in the world. I mean, the devil's got a lot of wealth to spread around. And he pays his servants well often. So it shouldn't surprise you that someone promoting false teaching seems to be doing very well. I've been through this, visited with men promoting the growth of churches. And they've talked about it. And they've met, well, you're looking at men that are successful and well-to-do, and look what they've done. And they're corrupting the truth. They think that godliness is a means of gain. He's going to go on and elaborate on that in the next section. We won't be going into. They're deluded. The measure of, quote, the success of our local church is not how big it is, not how many people who come, not those kind of things. It's how faithful we are to the Word. What God does with that Word in hearts, only He can determine. We have to be faithful with it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. So if we don't tell people about the gospel, how are they going to be saved? That is a responsibility God has given to us. To nourish and nurture people in the Word of God is a responsibility God has given to us. But to build a large, successful church is not a responsibility God's given to us. Some places He chooses to bless His Word, and more people are saved. In some places, people are faithful in sharing the gospel, and there's not that response. That's in God's hands. I have to be careful that I don't think that I have to take on God's responsibilities to do what only He can do. He is the sovereign one. I'm going to take you back to 2 Corinthians, and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the danger that we face is clear because you see repeatedly in the letters to believers in the New Testament the warnings. And here, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's his concern for the Corinthian church. A church so much on the heart of the Apostle Paul. But I'm afraid you're becoming susceptible to the deluding influence of the devil, just like Eve did. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not, you bear this beautifully. The trouble with the church at Corinth was not that they were too narrow. They were too broad. They thought that it was a beautiful thing. You know, we're tolerant. We're open. Paul says that's a sign of turning away from faithfulness to Christ. Come down to verse 13. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. That's crucial. The greatest danger to our church comes from those who claim to be followers of Christ. It's not from the Muslims, not from the Hindus, but from those who claim to be following Christ. proclaiming the truth concerning him. Not saying that Satan doesn't use these false religious systems in people's lives. He does. But we as a church, well, that's clearly wrong. It's those who say, well, I'm a believer. I believe like you do. But they are twisting, altering, adding to, taking away. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, if the devil wants to create a counterfeit, he is a being of great power, great ability, not as great as God, obviously. Greater is the one, the Holy Spirit, who is in us than the one, the devil, who's in the world. But make no mistake about it, the devil is very good at what he does. And since we're in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, we need the full armor of God. And we need to be grounded in the Word and committed to the Word. This is our life. This is the nourishment for our souls. I want to take it in. I want the Spirit of God to conform me to it. I want to be intolerant of anything in my life that is contrary to this Word. I want to be intolerant of anyone who twists it or changes it or tries to bring that corrupting influence into my life or the life of this church family. So are we narrow? We are very narrow. We believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, and it must be proclaimed in its purity. It must be defended. Those who oppose it must be opposed. And what is the loving thing to do? If the truth is corrupted and destroyed, what is left? That's why God has raised up the church, established the church. And with all the battles, with all the corruption that goes on, here we are, 2,000 years after the establishing of the church, and God still has his churches established round the world as centers where the truth is faithfully proclaimed. What a privilege it is for us to have been established by God in this place. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we hear these warnings again and again and again. We read them in your word. Lord, it's easy for us to become lax, indifferent. Lord, may we not lose our passion, our hunger for the truth that you have given. What would be more precious than your word, which is the revelation of yourself, which enables us to know you better and to become more like you in our character, to experience the transforming power of your Spirit as we take in your word and submit to your word, put your word into practice, allow it to control our thinking. Lord, may we be a church that is found faithful. May we be faithful to the word. May we set a pattern, an example for the young people growing up here of the importance of your word. May we model our passion and hunger for your truth and our love for the Savior who gave us the Word and our desire to see others come to know him and grow in him as well. Bless us in the week before us, Lord, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. May our light shine bright in the darkness. Pray you'll use us, the gospel we share, to impact many lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.